Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God is sovereign. He reveals himself to whomever he chooses, and he shows mercy to whomever he wills. However, we still have the responsibility to preach the gospel to everyone and to pray for lost souls. Paul had a heavy burden for the lost Jewish people, his brethren after the flesh, so much so that he was willing to go to hell in their place. Paul's deep love for the Jews mirrors Christ's agape love for all sinners. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 16.
We are in Romans chapter 9 this morning. Let's read the first 5 verses. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so Paul now goes from the chapter where he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and no separation, to this next section that deals with the issue of election that he had mentioned in chapter 8. In verses 29 and 30, he says, for whom he did foreknow, notice whom, not what, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And so that's the practical application for you and I today. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? And so now Paul begins this incredible section, chapter 9 through 11, dealing with the nation of Israel, dealing with the whole Old Testament concept of election. And he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And so Paul is grieving over something here. He's grieving over his brethren, his kinsmen in the flesh, those who have yet to come to the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ Jesus. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed. That word accursed is anathema. I could wish myself devoted to destruction in eternal hell. He uses that phrase in chapter 16, verse 22. He uses that phrase in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And Paul here expresses his heaviness and sorrow, continual sorrow in his heart. He said, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It's one thing to say, I will die for you. It's another thing to say, I would go to hell for you. So there's a depth of sorrow here. Paul here says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Moses basically said the same thing in the Old Testament. When God wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel after the golden calf incident in chapter 32, he says, Lord, don't do it. Blot out my name. Blot me out. And so there is certainly something for us to learn here of the divine emotion that is related to the reality of people going to hell forever. Paul is grieved by this whole thing. He talks about his brethren according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel there in Genesis chapter 32. To whom pertains the adoption? God adopted this nation. Of all the nations on the earth, God called the nation of Israel in Exodus 4:22 and in Exodus 19, verse 6, my firstborn son, my holy nation. To whom pertains the glory? That speaks of the Shekinah glory, of course, that pictured God's presence in the Old Testament. And his glory was supremely present in the Holy of Holies in both the tabernacle and the temple. And the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Paul is grieving. He's having continual sorrow in his heart. And although what he said we know theologically was impossible, it was the sincere expression of his love for his fellow Jew. And then he says, from whom? From the fathers, patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom the Messiah came, who is Yeshua, the Mashiach, who is God blessed forever. Amen. And so we're going to be looking this morning at the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of election. Charles Swindoll said this, quote, God's calling the shots. He's running the show. Either he's in full control or he's off his throne. A.W. Tozer said, to discuss the authority of Almighty God seems a bit meaningless, and to question it would be absurd. Can we imagine the Lord God of hosts having to request permission of anyone or to apply for anything to a higher body? To whom would God go for permission? Who is higher than the highest? Who is mightier than the Almighty? Whose position antedates that of the Eternal? At whose throne would God kneel? Where is the greater one to whom he must appeal? Why is it? Let's begin with this. Why is it so important for you and I to grasp with all of our hearts this morning the biblical, the full biblical revelation of who God is as he's revealed in Scripture? Why is it important? Well, the first reason is because one purpose of the Scripture is to reveal the nature and character of God as best as we are able to understand it. And to come to that understanding, we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We must allow the Spirit of God to speak to us and not lean upon our natural or carnal reasoning. Secondly, we need the full revelation of the character of God, because if we alter it or if we obscure it according to our own understanding, then we will end up really having a God of our own invention, of our own imagination, rather than the God recorded in Scripture. Thirdly, if we adjust any biblical doctrine or redefine biblical terminology in order to attract the world which seems to be pretty common today, sooner or later, you're going to find the church being more conformed to the world and the world's belief system. Fourthly, probably the most important, is because the more that we know our God, the more we are going to love Him, and the more we are going to want to be like Him and serve Him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. When people ask, what is God like? Look at Christ. Look at Christ. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you and I see Jesus revealed in the Gospels, we see God the Son reflecting the heart of God the Father in power and in truth. You see, the last time that I taught this at our fellowship, I said this to them. It is impossible for Koinonia Fellowship to be a Christ-centered, healthy, vibrant, evangelical church if our doctrine of God is lopsided and jaded or skewed by human opinions and ideas. God is loving all the time, gracious all of the time, holy all of the time, good all of the time, and absolutely sovereign all of the time. The loftier that our thoughts are of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you and I will understand what life here on earth is all about. The more passionate we will be about the things of the Lord, the more concerned we will be for the lost, the more we will walk in humility and care for one another, the greater our thoughts about Jesus Christ, the less apt we are to be preoccupied with the things of this world. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul had talked about, actually, in the first chapter, he talked about people that were chosen. He's writing to the saints who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He writes to them and he says that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he writes to people that are chosen. He writes to people that are sealed. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, notice what Paul says. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prays for people who are soundly saved, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that's what we need. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. It's not intellectual. It's supernatural. How important was knowing Christ to the Apostle Peter? Listen to the last words penned by Peter. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us always remember what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. We need to remember that the Christian life isn't a destination. It's a relational journey. It's a journey that you and I embark on with Christ. It's a second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, hour by hour journey. It has its ups, it has its downs, it has its joys, it has its sorrows.
It has its victories. It has its defeats. And yet, we have to remember that through it all, this is a relational journey where we must recognize our God, the one who loved us and died for us on the cross, is at the helm. There's been a change of management the moment you became born again. And now God is in control. And here, as Paul begins this section on sovereign election and the eternal plan of God, in mentioning the spiritual blindness of the majority of the Jewish people concerning the Messiah Jesus, he starts by declaring his great love for his unsaved Jewish brothers and sisters. Again, I mentioned it a moment ago. The heart of Paul for his people was reflected by the Jew's Jew. In the Old Testament. Who was that? Moses. Where in Exodus 32:32 he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." And the heart of Paul that is reflected in these introductory verses is the heart of a man or a woman who has been born of the Spirit of God. It's a heart that reflects how the Father looks at this planet. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul clearly understands the eternal consequences that are at stake when a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul was not only constrained by the love of Christ, he was equally motivated by the terror of the Lord. Keep in mind that Paul's heart is heavy, he's in sorrow, and many of these unsaved Jews were determined, especially the religious ones, to kill him, to harass him. And yet his heart was for them. They persecuted him. They could make Paul bleed. They could make him cry. But they could not make him hate them. Just think someone annoying you. Well, let me ask you this. Someone gossips about you in 15 minutes. What do you want to do? Right? This says something about Paul. Something remarkable. Someone who had comprehended the grace of God and who understood eternity. He said, what they are doing to me certainly wasn't pleasant. And yet he knew that if any of those individuals who hated him and persecuted him were to die without Christ, he knew where they would go. He could not live with that. One of the things that I really feel compelled to focus on this morning is how the heart of Paul reflects the knowledge of his God and the heart of Jesus Christ. You cannot read the epistles of Paul without sensing his deep compassion for reaching the lost. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You cannot read the epistles of Paul without sensing his passion for preserving the absolute truth of the gospel against any perversion of it. In Galatians 1, he said in verse 6 through 9, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Notice we're called into the grace of Christ. Another means different. There's only one gospel. He says, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now that's interesting. Paul would say, I would go to hell for my brethren who do not know Christ. I would be willing to be cursed for them. He says, but if someone is preaching a false gospel, you know what he just said? Let him go to hell. Pretty serious. You know, you can't read the epistles of Paul without sensing his deep sense of being accountable to God and not man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, when we are presenting the word of God, we must say what God says, not try to alter it or fashion it, and just let the chips fall where they may. And you and I are living in a day and age where people are becoming less and less receptive of the truth of God. You cannot read the epistles of Paul without sensing his deep concern for the body to be conformed to the image of Christ with the truth that was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. And ladies, that word labor describes giving birth to a child. Okay, I need not say anything else. It's labor. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I've said all of this by way of introduction to Romans 9 this morning, because the very bedrock of how Paul lived was inspired by his personal knowledge of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, his awareness and awe that Almighty God was now his Father, and the comfort, assurance, love, and peace that stemmed from the indwelling Spirit of God. And so, question I had to ask myself, do I have a real passion for the lost as it is reflected by Paul in these verses? I would have to say, intellectually, yes, but I'm not all the way there yet. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary said this: the bitter hostility of his nation to the glorious gospel and the awful consequences of their unbelief weighed heavily and incessantly upon his spirit. Election and sovereignty are terms that actually frighten some people. But when we understand the Bible, how it defines election and sovereignty, it will never cause us to become indifferent about praying for or sharing the gospel with the lost. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.